Well, we've been going through for the last two or three weeks or so. We're trying to establish unity through a statement of faith. And so what we're trying to do, and although remember what I've been going through the last few weeks is a proposed statement of faith. And so hopefully after today, after service, when we have our Q&A, we'll be able to talk about the last 3 weeks. We've talked about the Scripture, what we believe about the Scripture, about the one true God, about the Son, and now we're on the Holy Spirit. And so our hopes are that we could teach through a few subjects, discuss them, teach through a few more subjects, and discuss them, and then hopefully towards the end of the statement of faith, if we're all in agreement, we can adopt that statement of faith and then move on from there. So it is going to be pretty much, well, just topical preaching for the next several weeks, which is not my favorite. It's far more easier for me, I think, just to go kind of verse by verse. And so I've tried to combine that as much as possible. So I've had us focusing on Ephesians chapter 1, which deals with the Father, deals with the Son, and deals with the Spirit. It's not an exhaustive treatise on who the Son or the Father or the Spirit is, but that, again, is another reminder that we're not... My goal is to, and Jonathan's either, is to not just give you a bunch of information of what the Bible teaches about God, the Son, and the Spirit, and cover every single thing that the Bible says, because I think all of us are pretty much well in agreement on our doctrine. We're just trying to establish this in writing. So my approach is, and Jonathan's approach is to show us why this is important. So I'm going to give the statement of faith and then talk about why this is important and how this reaches to our everyday lives, not only as a church, but as individuals. So that's our goal. So let me read the long statement at the top of your outline. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who is worshipped and glorified together with the Father and Son, and who spoke through the prophets. Through illumination, he enables men to understand truth. He convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He calls men to the Savior and effects regeneration. At the moment of regeneration, he baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through His church. He enlightens and empowers the believer and the church in worship, evangelism, and service. All right? So again, not going to expound on every detail in there. Maybe we can after service today for our Q&A. But as I mentioned just a moment ago, there's a reason why there's only probably two Pentecostal songs in a Baptist hymnal. Because historically there's been, I say history, not church history, but American history primarily, there's been a great divide between those who see the Spirit of God moving in certain ways and those who see the Spirit of God moving in other ways. And so the Baptists historically have been more reserved in their understanding of the Spirit. And I think probably a little too much. It seems like Christians throughout history just go to one extreme or the other. And so we're trying to find that happy middle, that balance in the Word of God, because it is possible to kind of restrain the Spirit of God, His work among us, by just shutting our minds off to what He's capable of doing. So I appreciate you, Jonathan, from reading from Acts chapter 1 this morning, or from Abe for reading Acts chapter 1, and reading these scriptures that I know that for, card-toting Baptists, you kind of read those songs and like, yeah, but not, yeah. But yeah, in Acts chapter 1, that was just them, and then, you know, now it's different. You know, we got all these excuses about things. I'm not going to get into all of those things. Look, the Spirit of God can do what He wants then. He can do what He wants now, okay? In accordance to God's revealed Word. The Spirit of God is still active and moving. The Spirit of God can perform signs, miracles, and wonders if He wants to, and it happens, okay? All of those things are still available. But on the other hand, I don't think it should be expected that every time we meet together as a church, there should be signs, miracles, and wonders. I was in a conversation Friday night with a guy about this very same topic. that when you read the Bible, it seems, on the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, it seems like there's miracles every 5 minutes, especially the book of Acts. And you think, you're just flipping pages and you're thinking, wow, this is normative, that we should expect these things to happen when we demand them, or when we claim them, when we call on the Lord. If you think about the whole plan of redemptive history, the whole history of the Bible, relatively speaking, signs, miracles, and wonders were rare. They came in seasons. They came in particular seasons to validate particular things God was doing. So to assume, when you're reading the book of Acts, that we need to host, you know, miracle services and healing services and call upon the Spirit to do things instantaneously when He's kind of at our beck and call, that goes beyond how Scripture reveals to us what the Spirit does. Can the Spirit do it? Yes. Should we expect it nonstop all the time, every day, or at least on a weekly basis? I don't think so. It's never been that way. The range of history just in the book of Acts, we're talking about years and years and years and years. So it seems, when you're reading it, like it's just happening all the time. But it's just not. God comes in, and this, I think this could be validated not only with Scripture, but historically, it seems like God comes in waves and seasons, and there are just moments when God just kind of shows up in extraordinary ways. So we can expect that, but we surely can't demand that of Him. So the idea of naming it and claiming it, the idea of kind of forcing God's hand to do something, you won't find anything like that in Scripture. But that's enough about that. And we're not going to talk about all of that, although I spent about 8 minutes talking about not talking about it. So what we are going to talk about is, why is it important that we have unity in our understanding of the Spirit of God? So as you can see in this very long paragraph at the top, there's a lot of things left out. Well, what about miracles? What about healings? What about speaking in tongues? What about all prophesying? What about all of that stuff? We can talk about that stuff at another day. Okay? There are some things about the Spirit of God that we need to have unity over. There are some other things that we need to give ourselves some liberty at. Okay? Now, of course, there are extremes. Extremes on both ends, and as I've mentioned. Let me give you three reasons. Before we jump into Ephesians and what we have through the Spirit, let me give you three reasons why we need to have a common understanding of who the Spirit of God is. First of all, because the Spirit makes unity possible. You cannot have unity without the Spirit of God. And I know that because of Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, if you notice, Ephesians chapter 4 begins with the word therefore. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, kind of, sort of, in a way, Paul is giving us really a statement of faith. Who Christ is, what we have in Him, who the Father is, what we have in Him, who the Spirit is, what we have in Him, who the church is, the mystery that's been kept secret but now revealed. In other words, we've got a little bit of kind of sort of eschatology in there. In other words, Paul gives a good summary of the gospel, and he says, now that you know who God is, now that you know who you are, now that you know how all of this works together in God's plan for the church, I therefore beseech you. Right? That's kind of how all this works together. But he's saying, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, which he explains in chapters 1 and 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who enables us to be bound together. Have you ever met someone, or maybe it was a couple, if you're married, that you just clicked with? You know what I mean? We use that terminology. You meet somebody for the first time, and you're just like, you know, we just click. There is a connection there. Sometimes you can explain it, sometimes you can't explain it. You don't know that you just click with that person, or maybe with those people, and there's this bond there that's almost unexplainable, but you know there's just something there, and you really get along with this person. They're easy to hang out with. They're easy to talk to. That sort of thing right there is not what I'm talking about. Anybody can experience that. That's not what I'm talking about. I think it's involved. I think as a church, when new people come in, there's lots of, you know, all of us are kind of relatively new to each other. There's a lot of us that are new to each other. So don't base this idea of the unity of the Spirit solely on your ability to click with somebody. I think it's going to be there, but it's different than that. It's deeper than that. And what I say that because just being friends with somebody or having a good relation with somebody is different. It's not less than, but it's different than the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit goes beyond that. Because even if you don't click with someone that you're in church with or you're a brother and sister with, there's still unity there. A lot of times you meet somebody and you don't click with them and you just don't ever hang out with them ever again. It's not like you don't like them. It's not that there's something wrong with them. We just don't click, right? You said that before. We just don't click. Well, for believers, we don't necessarily have that option. But it shouldn't be the case. There may be some people that we just naturally get along with because of our backgrounds, maybe because of the age of our children and things like that. And that's fine. But this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace goes beyond anything the world can emulate or imitate. Okay? Meaning that unity is not man-made, it's Spirit-made. Without the Spirit, we're just friends. And it's good to be friends. But when the Scripture speaks of the relationship between believer and believer, it doesn't say that you're friends. We're family. There's a big difference between your friends and family, right? You can kick your friends out of your house. But you can't kick your family out of your family. Regardless of what you do, they're your family. I mean, you can physically get them out of your home, but they're still your family. That's the same way here. We could all leave this place and just not get along and we irritate one another. So I'm going to find another church. That's fine. But if you're a Christian, guess what, buddy? You're stuck with me for all eternity. But it is understood that the Spirit of God creates a unity that will all not only allow us to get along with one another and click with one another, but we enjoy being around one another, even if we're drastically different. That's what the world cannot imitate. Right? The world just will naturally group together according to, your quote-unquote community. Or that's the word now, that everybody's got a community. There's the white community, the black community, the gay community, the LGBT +A±15, take away 7 community. There's the Asian community, and everybody's got their own little communities. And unless you kind of fit into that mold, you're not really going to make it in that community. Right? That's the world's idea of unity. As long as we can be united, as long as you don't say anything about me, criticize me, as long as you don't hang around with me, as long as you agree with everything that I say, that's not unity. And that's why I've kind of said every Sunday morning that there's no way there's going to be unity in America if we're functioning off to 2, 3, 4 different standards of truth. There's not going to be any unity with more than one standard of truth. But for Christians, we have one standard of truth. I think it would be helpful. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 just to kind of read all the things we have unity in that are beyond us. In other words, they're not things that we bring to the kingdom of God. These are things that God has done. When God comes to us and saves us, He joins us and unites us to Christ and joins and unites us to one another. Therefore, we are one. Whether we act like it or not, He tells us we need to act like it because this is what you are. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's almost kind of like there's an implied reason here. Like, why? Because in verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I think there's a reason why Paul begins Ephesians by talking about our identity in Christ. Because once we understand that we all have the same beginning in Christ, that all of us started on the same level. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. That's Ephesians chapter 2. That we all have the same future hope. We have an inheritance. That's what we're going to talk about here in a moment. So, all of these things that we share in common, it shouldn't matter your skin color. It shouldn't matter your income. It shouldn't matter your background. It shouldn't matter who you know, who you don't know. nothing like that matters because we already have all of these things in common that regardless of all the peripheral stuff, we can be united. So Christians should naturally click with one another. Let me just kind of get on my soapbox here a little bit. This is why I think it's a detriment to Christian unity when Christian churches, with good intentions, I think, can start to kind of group people by their interests or by their ages or by both. Okay? Because the assumption is that people do not naturally get along if they don't have things in common. And they're exactly right. People don't naturally get along. That's the key word, naturally, when they don't have anything in common. But we are not natural kind of folks. We are supernatural kind of folks. We are born again, and therefore we have a supernatural birth, then we have a supernatural heritage, and everything we do is beyond the natural realm. We are no longer in the natural, right? We have been born again. So we should be able to get along regardless of if we have children, we don't have children, if we're 50, 60, 70, 10, 20, 30. It shouldn't matter. Why? Because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You get it? We already have so much in common. So when we kind of jump before God and say, well, I think people are going to like it better. And that's kind of where it goes off the rails. That the leadership in churches think, I think people will feel more comfortable and feel more accepted if they can associate with people that are just like them. All right, then that's kind of a logical thing, but it's not a biblical thing. So this is the reason why we're going through these things, so we have a good understanding of what we need for unity. And we don't need the same things that the world needs. Okay? All right, go back. That's enough of my soapbox. You can put it up now, Jonathan. All right. So the first reason that it's important that we understand who the Holy Spirit is because we can't have true unity without the Spirit of God, regardless of how many activities or groups or subgroups we create in the church. True unity is only possible by the Spirit of God. Here's the second reason. But because without the Spirit, we are not Christ's. We are not of Him. And I get that from Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. That's another way of saying that we are not of nature. In a sense, we are of nature. But you know what I mean. We have a supernatural beginning in the Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there will never be a clicking, so to speak, if we do not have the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God and someone else has the Spirit of God, you may be friends, there may be a relationship there, but not true unity. Because the Spirit creates the unity, and you will not have the Spirit you do not have Christ if you do not have the Spirit. So you cannot have unity if we do not belong to the same Master. So kind of the reasoning goes, if you are attempting unity with someone who is not serving the same Master as you're serving, they're going to have different goals. They're going to have different desires. They're going to have different aspirations, a different view of the world. It's going to be very different to get along with that person if they're not serving the same Lord as you're serving. Hence, we need to have a good understanding of who the Lord is, right? So all of this kind of flows together. Look at Romans 16, verses 17 through 18 in your notes. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. You say, well, that's not very nice, Pastor Man. Shouldn't we just kind of overlook our differences? Well, maybe in some cases, but in some cases, unity can only be possible if we're united on things that are essential. There are some things that we can have some liberty in, but there are other things that we can't. And Paul says, well, note those kind of folks and just avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, their own desires. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I've added this verse in there to kind of show you that there's a connection between a common understanding of the truth and the essentials of doctrine and unity. That there are some things that we just can't budge on, but there are some things that we can, and that's what we're trying to establish. What are the essentials for unity? Here's the third thing. Why is it important that we understand who the Holy Spirit is? Thirdly, because the manifestation of the Spirit keeps us hopeful. The manifestation of the Spirit keeps us hopeful. And I use that word that way for all of you card-carrying Baptists, because when we think about terms of like seeing the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, we kind of get wiggly in our seats a little bit. But it comes straight out of Scripture. So let me explain. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11 in your notes. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Okay? What is the manifestation of the Spirit? Well, He gives us a list, but this is not an exhaustive list. Okay? This is not everything that the Spirit can manifest Himself through, but it is some. And we don't have to try to explain away all of these kinds of things. We surely don't have to give an excuse that these things have just ceased to exist, because now that we have the Word of God, can't really establish that there. But I think you can establish that the quantity of these things have definitely slowed down. How do I know that? Because it doesn't happen very often. But for another time. My point is that God has given us the Spirit for at least a couple of reasons. One, as we're going to read in Ephesians 1, as our earnest and our inheritance, but to manifest something to us. The Spirit of God reveals, that's what the word manifest means. The Spirit of God is given to us to reveal things to us, to profit each and every one of us. Now, I know some can read that and say, well, see, so if we're not seeing some manifestation of the Spirit every Sunday, then we're not going to profit. Well, there's a lot of things that Paul didn't list in this. What about sinners being turned from sin? What about addicts being released from the bondage of addiction? What about marriages being salvaged? What about just hope being restored? What about kids returning back to the Lord? What about a church having love and unity in it? All of those things are manifestations of the Spirit. Anytime the Lord reveals something to us, whether it's genuine unity among us, genuine love among us, whether it's just encouragement, what if it's hopefulness? That's a manifestation of the Spirit, and God has given that to us to profit everyone. Can God do these things? Sure He can, but that's not what He's limited to. That there's everyday, ordinary experiences in our own lives and in the life of our church that I think we overlook sometimes, that we take for granted. That God does every Wednesday, every Sunday, every Saturday. We had a wonderful day Saturday just helping one another out. That was a manifestation of the Spirit. We say, well, that's just normal workday stuff. We just do that to help people out because we're friends. No. What led you and compelled you to get up in the morning on a Saturday to go do that? What led you and compelled you? What gave you the strength and energy to go do that? Is it just merely because you just want to do something nice for somebody? If that's the only reason why you did it, that's probably not the Spirit of God. You're just probably self-motivated. That if I didn't go, they're going to think that I'm and if I didn't show up, then but no, listen. We do things for one another because we're family. We do things for each other because we're family. Okay? We don't have to think like that. That helping one another out just comes naturally because we have the same Father. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That just happens. That's what you do. I don't go home every day and just kind of expect my children to do something because they're my employees. Well, they may think I treat them like that sometimes. No. And I don't do things for them because I think they're my employees that just happen to live at my house. I love them. I do things for them because we're family. And then we just do that. We just naturally do that. Supernaturally do that. We should do that as a church family. That these things the Spirit creates in us, these desires, the ability, the circumstances, the Spirit does that to profit us all. Okay? So that's why we need to have a good understanding of the Spirit of God Because the Spirit makes unity possible, because without the Spirit we are not serving the same Master, and because the manifestation of the Spirit keeps us hopeful. Now, kind of building on that idea, now we can turn to Ephesians 1, because that's exactly where Paul takes the Ephesians. If you remember, he says, we're blessed because the Father has done this, this, and this. That in the Son we have this, this, and this. And then finally, when he winds this whole section up in verses 13 and 14, he brings in the Spirit of God and explains to us what we have in the Spirit. And I'll be quick with these thoughts because I spent way too much time on the first three things. So go to verse 13, Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Okay? Now Paul kind of winds all of this together and says that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. The Son has purchased us in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, what God has done through the Son, the Spirit has applied, but not only applied, but it's secured. So when we see the Spirit of God, when we see the manifestation of the Spirit of God in any form, whether it's in a spectacular realm or just the normal, everyday, helping one another out realm, or seeing lives changed realm, what we're seeing is that God's promise is coming to pass. What God said He was going to do in and through Christ, the Spirit of God is bringing it about. So we can't take for granted the little things. We can't overlook the little things that God does on a daily basis. And to our, you know, our charismatic brethren, this is where I think they miss it a little bit. To be fair, I think the Baptists miss a lot from our charismatic brethren, because I think we kind of put the Spirit of God in a box a lot of times. And you say, well, we're revoking your Baptist card, Pastor Man. You've just crossed the line there. Well, hear me out, all right? Hear me out. I really do think that we've closed our mind and become really narrow-minded, that when anybody says anything about the Spirit of God doing anything, we just kind of like, oh, nope, that, sorry, I'm cutting you off there, and we don't even listen to them. I think it's too much. But on the other hand, I think the charismatics, I think a lot of times miss the everyday, ordinary stuff. And they think, just because I'm raising my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, just because I'm loving my wife to the best of my ability as Christ loved the church, just because I'm submitting to my husband, and just because I'm faithful in church, and just because I'm praying and studying and reading my Bible, and just because I'm loving my brethren, that the Spirit of God has not done something amazing. Those are amazing things. Don't you understand how hard it is to love your enemies as yourself and to love your neighbor as yourself? Don't you know how hard it is to be faithful in studying the Scriptures and going to church and raising your kids and loving your wives and submitting to your husband? Don't you know how hard that is? That's hard work. You can't do that by yourself. God is doing that in and through you. You say, well, I need a lot of help. I get it. I know, me too. But we're doing it together. That's the whole point. That the Spirit of God, that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't come naturally. You have to work at it. But thankfully, we have the Spirit of God on our side and within us to help us do this. And when He does it, just in the regular, ordinary stuff, we see the manifestation of the Spirit and we have hope. Why do we have hope? Because the promise of God is coming to pass. Why do we need hope in the promises of God? Because listen, I just shipped off my son for a month. I don't have any control over that. Do you have anything in your life that you have no control over? That you just kind of have to sit back and just trust in God and hope that everything works out? That you can come to church on Sunday mornings and just pour your heart out to your friends and family and your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they can bear that burden with you? Don't you need some hope? Amen? Has everybody got enough hope? You just kind of maxed out on hope for this week? No, I need that reassurance that when something is beyond me, beyond my strength, beyond my abilities, beyond my wisdom, that that God's there. Well, how do I know God's there? Well, I could just kind of, you know, close my eyes and try really hard and say, I'm pretty sure God's there. I hope He's there. Or I can go to church and see the Spirit of God manifested in any kind of way and have hope that what God said He was going to do, He's going to bring it to pass. Not because my willpower you know, enables me to believe that because I can see kids being raised right. I can see families whole and intact. Because I can see the Spirit of God manifesting Himself right before my eyes. And when I see it, I can praise the Lord for it. And say, you know what? If God can manifest Himself in that way, He's going to manifest Himself in my life too. And therefore, I have hope. So why do we come to church? Why do we meet together? Why do we pray together? Why do we sing together? Why do we worship together? Why do we do work days at each other's house? Why do we do youth and family night? Why do we have question and answer? Why do we do all these things together? Because we need to see the Spirit of God. And when we see the Spirit of God, we have hope. And then when we're not together, that hope can sustain us until we see each other once again. And it's not just us. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we're the one that are creating this hope, that when I see you, I'll get hopeful because of you. That sounds bad. I'm not hopeful just because of you in and of yourself, okay? But it's God in you, okay? It's God in you. That's the idea. That I'm not expecting you to find your hope in me. No. And you shouldn't expect to find your hope in me. But it's the God in us that we see that manifests Himself to us by the Spirit of God that unites us and then gives us hope. So we need to meet together. We need to pray together. We need to go through this journey together. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We need to be close to one another. We need to have relationships with one another. Not just to be friends, but be more than friends. To be brothers and sisters. The world cannot do that. There's nothing outside of the Church of Jesus Christ that can cultivate that. There's no class you can take in college. There's no course you can take, even in seminary. It's only through the people of God worshiping God through the Spirit of God as they meet together, live together, and go through life together. That's the only way this can happen. And that's my prayer for us today. Let's go.